I have to share this, folks. When I was in the armed forces up in then Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, and when we were in the midst of our war, that was a hymn that we used to sing as the armed forces. And I used to be perplexed. Why are we singing about a sea? I mean, the largest body of water is Lake Kariba. And then someone reminded me we did have a navy. I kid you not, we had a navy. But anyway, I did not know the Lord as my Savior then, and I could never figure out what those words meant. But now, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as God eternal, as my Savior, I am so thankful that we can sing that hymn. I know it's one of those ancient hymns, those old hymns, but those hymn writers knew of the Lord whom they were writing about. And for that we give thanks. I also want to, just as we enter into our time of worship and the pinnacle of our worship as we open up the scriptures, lead us to the Lord in prayer. There are many who we could be praying for and should be praying for. But I also want to pray for our land. I want to pray for our government. And pray for God's continued grace that we could function as His pillar of truth, as His light unto the world, and His salt upon the earth. So allow me to lead us in a pastoral prayer before we open up the scriptures of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you this morning as a people of great need. We know that. And we thank you that you testify in your word that you remember our frame, you know we are but dust. And yet, despite who we are, sinful, fallen, rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, you continue to reach out to us with an everlasting love. And thank you for that blessed testimony, that eternal truth, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And bowed before you in prayer, Lord, are people who are once a people who were far off from you, but have been brought now near to you by and because of and through the precious blood of Christ. And now, Lord, we are people of promise. Thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. For your promise to never forsake us nor leave us. For your promise to not leave us as orphans and to give us as a wonderful gift and treasure within this earthen vessel, God the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us to that day of redemption and continues to guide us and convict us and lead us into the paths of righteousness. So, Lord, as we come before you in prayer, thank you that we can cast all our cares upon you. And I am especially thankful in the testimony of your people this past week, how because of their faithfulness in giving back to you that which you have already given to them by your opening your good hand, we've been able to draw up alongside those who are in a dire place financially. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial giving of your people, that we would have the benevolent funds to help those in distress. But I also am so humbled, Lord, by the truth that you have shown that if we pray in accordance with your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you grant us the petitions that we desire of you. Lord, I have, alongside other men, been praying for some of our men who are in need of a good, a gainful, and meaningful work. And now I give you thanks that you have been pleased to open up a door for Tian and Karin van der Westhuizen and their treasured young son, Levi, that he can now journey to the Gauteng area and oversee a project for 4 months. And thank you, Lord, for the income that you have rendered him. I pray you would continue to help and undertake for those who work alongside him, like Lopsha and Helen van Lille. But Lord, not only am I so thankful for you meeting their every need, I am thankful to be able to ask that you would lovingly undertake for those who are still searching for a good, a gainful, and a meaningful work. We pray for Anna Atzak, We ask your help and provision and undertaking for Sean and Megan Peterson. We pray for those who are self-employed and in need of your grace and mercy every day. People like Stephen and Tasneem Kulp, that you would also help and undertake for James and Justine Perry, that you'd meet the needs of Rion and Jean Cellier, of Falk and Deborah Harferum, that you'd undertake for George and Alice de Amaral, for Tamron and Arnu Swanepoel, that you would undertake for Bully and Elaine Pienaar. And even though they be in their aged years, Lord, may you touch, heal, and restore Bully to that place of mobility as he recovers from his knee surgery. Thank you, Lord, for the aged folk in our midst. Thank you for grace and mercy, for your setting the gray-headed amongst us, and thank you that we can heed the instruction to rise up before them. We honor them, and we give you thanks for them, for they bring a strength and soberness to the body of Christ. And therefore I ask your blessing on James and Carol Duguver, on Robert and Lorraine Gray, that you'd help with Anthony and Felicity LeBreton, that you'd continue to minister to Des and Fulvia Rademan, undertaking in every instance and continuing to guide and lead, especially in Bill and Holcyon Brits. Thank you, Lord, also for our widows. And I know that today is a meaningful day for Jean van Tonder, as well as for Adele Olivier. Thank you, Lord, you can go where we cannot go, that you can comfort their hearts as they mourn the loss of their loved ones, not lost where we do not know them. They're at home with the Lord, and Lord, I am envious in a measure. But I ask that you would establish their hearts and minds today, and that they would truly know of your abiding presence and your abiding love. And again, Lord, as we prayed last week, as our children enter into a school holiday time, keep them safe. Protect them as they have time away from the classroom and the school playground. Protect them physically, emotionally, and Lord, above all else, spiritually. And help their moms and dads with courage and strength to continue to witness Christ to these precious children. Help them to be given the wherewithal to meet all the demands that are placed upon them as a mom and dad, as a husband and wife. And I pray, Lord, that as we commend each family into your care, thank you for this truth. Your eye is upon each one, your ear open to their cry. And thank you that we can know this. You, with your all-sufficient grace, will meet their given need at any point in time. So therefore, Lord, help us not to be distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, but instead to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and being found thankful in contentment and with godliness. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, I invite you, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. I've entitled my sermon today, God is Speaking, Jesus Christ, God's Greatest Sermon. God is Speaking, Jesus Christ, God's Greatest Sermon. Having introduced us into the Gospel of John last week in a survey fashion, this morning marks the beginning of our time in the Gospel of John, as we do in all of our preaching. We go systematically through whatever book it is, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as we begin this morning, today marks that expositional journey that we will embark upon through the Gospel of John. Having heard of God's unfolding plan of redemption and what the future holds in our sermon series through the book of Revelation, What better book to come to than to be grounded in knowing Christ even better as we are a believer in Christ? And if we do not know Christ, coming to know Him as our Lord and Savior. You see, there is a purpose to the Gospel of John. It is to establish the born-again believer in Christ, and at the same time it is to witness to the unsaved that they would come and call upon Christ and be saved. I have to confess, this is probably one of the more difficult passages I've had to preach from. Because as John in 21 chapters that makes up the gospel, as John unfolds in 21 chapters the glory of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God the Father, he begins with a crescendo in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. There is no greater declaration as to the glory of Jesus Christ than John 1, verse 1 and verse 2. But I also find it very interesting. As John begins his gospel account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he begins in a very unique way, unlike the other gospels. For example, by comparison, Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, he begins with an earthly account of our Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, both Matthew and Luke begin their Gospels with an account of the earthly life. So Mark hones in on the earthly ministry, and Matthew and Luke hone in on the earthly life. John is different. He begins with a staggering statement. Please follow with me as I read John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. As staggering a statement of that truth, As staggering as it is, it is important that we remember it's a presupposition that Jesus Christ is God eternal, God equal, and God distinct. And as staggering as that statement is, we have to keep it in mind as we journey through the Gospel of John. But here's something else to consider just as we introduce ourselves into this morning's sermon. God is speaking, Jesus Christ, God's greatest sermon. The staggering statement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, is a statement that you can only make about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say this about any other person. For example, you can't say, and forgive me for saying it this way, I don't mean to shock you, but I want to point this out to you. You can't say, in the beginning was Buddha and Buddha was with God. You can't say, in the beginning was Muhammad. You can't say, in the beginning was Confucius and Confucius was with God. You can only say this about Jesus Christ. And the crushing gravity of John 1, verse 1 and verse 2 is this: there can be no competitors to the truth that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if that opening statement by John isn't staggering enough, wait. Because in the first 18 verses of John 1, we're going to see that John shares with us in 18 verses 11 truths about Jesus Christ. We're going to have a really deep time understanding this great God, this Savior who died in our stead that we would have life. Because we're going to learn in just 18 verses, 11 truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to have time for just the first three. And the first three truths about Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ is God eternal. Jesus Christ is God distinct, and Jesus Christ is God equal. That is the outline for my sermon. As these first weeks unfold, and Lord willing, as we spend time in these first 18 verses, we'll come out a little bit better in knowing our Lord and Savior a little more than when we first began today. To give you an idea, we will see Jesus Christ as pre-existent God, without beginning, without end. We will also see in verse 14 that although He, Jesus Christ, is pre-existent God, Jesus Christ became flesh to live for us, and then to die for us, and then to be raised up for our justification, and then to be living to intercede for us, and to be living because He's coming again for us. When we get to verse 18, we're going to see the reason why. Even though pre-existent God, He became flesh for us, we're going to see the reason why God, Jesus Christ, set aside the glories of heaven to take on the form of man, live as a man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then willingly, even though He was absolutely sinless, having kept every aspect of the law, He willingly went to the cross and died in our stead, taking upon Himself our sin. But why would God do this? Verse 18 tells us, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks, Jesus Christ came to earth to explain God to us. Jesus Christ is that keyhole through whom we gaze in order that we might look upon God. And let's be clear about this, my dear brother and sister in Christ. God is needed to explain God. Jesus Christ can explain God. Why? He is God. Jesus Christ is a book, if you will, telling us who God is. So let's begin with our first eternal truth from our text this morning, that Jesus Christ is God eternal. Look at chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Stop there. This is an underscoring of the truth that God is eternal, and Jesus Christ is God eternal. In the very opening remark which John the Apostle makes, there can be no mistaking, he's got in his mind Genesis 1:1. You're welcome to keep your finger here and turn back with me to the very beginning of your Bible. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, it reads this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here's the thing. What is critical to the Apostle John as he is moved by God the Holy Spirit to pen God's eternal truth for our benefit, John wants his readers to grasp that every other thing, every other person had a beginning, but the Word didn't have a beginning. The grammar makes it very clear when you look at the Greek. The grammar, that phrase, at the beginning, the Word already was. Look at that word was back in John 1:1. The word was is exactly what it should be. It's in the past tense. But the Greek has a funny way of working in some instances with the past tense. It talks about a past event that has eternal application before the event and following the event. In other words, it's an event that's already taken place, but it always was and it always will be. I know that's a two-week thought and it's given you a headache, but it's true. In the beginning, when God started His creation, let me say it this way, the Word already was. When in Genesis 1:2 you read, "The earth was formless and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters," the Word already was. When you read in Genesis 1:3, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light," the Word already was. When God separated the waters and said, "Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters," the Word already was. When God called the expanse heaven, the Word already was. When God said in Genesis 1:9, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so, the Word already was. When God said in Genesis 1, verse 11, "Let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so, the Word already was. When God created the planets, the sun, the moon, the Word already was. When God created the fish, the birds, the Word already was. When God, at that sixth day of creation, created living creatures and the pinnacle of His creation, mankind, the Word already was. That's what that little word "was" means in the Greek. And here's the import of all that. With a stroke of a pen, John has put the Lord Jesus Christ outside of everything you and I know, outside of everything that you and I can see, outside of everything that you and I cannot see. Because Jesus Christ was before all, He is above all, and He will be beyond all. He is God eternal, the Word, without beginning and without end. You began, I began. Jesus Christ didn't begin. He always was. But not only with a stroke of a pen does John the Apostle declare the eternal truth that Jesus Christ is God eternal, but with a stroke of a pen, John gives us another eternal truth, that Jesus Christ is God distinct. Still in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, God eternal, and the Word was with God." This is Jesus Christ as God distinct. Let me explain. With that tiny little word, once again, not the word "and," but this time the word "with." Look at John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word," that's God eternal, "and the Word was," and here's this little Greek word, "with God." That is God distinct. Jesus Christ is God distinct. You see, we are propelled with that tiny little word "with" into the mind-numbing truth of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's understand something about that little word "with," seeing as I'm honing in on it. It's the Greek word that you and I, if we were living in ancient times and we were using Kiona Greek, it is that Greek word that you and I would use to describe a person face to face with another person in an intimate relationship. That's the word you would use. In a way, that's why I can see why God in His sovereignty ordained that the New Testament scriptures would be written in Koine Greek. You cannot mess around with it. It is a closed language. Greek today is evolving like English today is evolving. I mean, if you were living in ancient Rome, if you talked to someone about a torch, they would think you're referring to a blazing stick. Today you say, go get a torch. You don't go into your garden and hack down a tree and put a cloth around it and come back. It's burning bright. No, you go and look for the flashlight. English is evolving. The modern Greek is evolving. But here's the thing. Koine Greek, which God used sovereignly to spur men on through the work of God the Holy Spirit, is a closed language. Yes, you have to be careful of keeping the context, but that's another story. But the wonderful thing is this word with is a distinct word that you use when you are wanting to describe a person in close and intimate personal relationship with another person face to face. So the implication of that statement that John just makes in John 1:1 is this. The Word, who is God eternal, Jesus Christ, is also God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ among a three-person Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that means Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, is also God distinct from God the Father and God distinct from God the Holy Spirit. He's always been, before anything you can see or know or even understand, Jesus Christ is also God distinct. And He was, and He is, and will always be in a personal, intimate, face-to-face relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. You see truths like that in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ makes on that night before, or the night of His arrest, before His crucifixion the following day. In John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, listen as you get to understand that personal, face-to-face, intimate relationship that God the Son has as a distinct person with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, now you and I are going to eavesdrop on Jesus' opening remarks in His prayer to God the Father. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I, says Jesus, have glorified You, God the Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, therefore, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. You get it? Jesus Christ, God eternal, God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, is your Savior. You could say it this way. John 1:1 tells you and I what the Word Jesus Christ was doing before Genesis 1:1. Do you get that? Before God created the heavens and the earth, what were God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit doing? They were in an intimate, face-to-face, personal relationship. Jesus Christ, God distinct, was loving God the Father before Genesis 1:1. Jesus Christ, God distinct, was loving God the Holy Spirit before Genesis 1:1. And you want to know something? God the Father was loving of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before Genesis 1:1. And God the Holy Spirit was loving of God the Father and God the Son before Genesis 1:1. Say that in a hurry. That's your tongue twister for the day. And now when you consider that God the Father sends God the Son, and when we get to see in the Scriptures that God the Father speaks lovingly of His Son, and when we get to see in the Scriptures another place that God the Father forsakes His Son for you and I on the cross, then it's impossible to fall into the heretical teaching of modalism. And what is modalism? Folks, there are some so-called churches that would advocate that God is one. The Scriptures declare that, I know. But God is three in one. I can't explain it. God must explain that, and He will to you one day. But modalism is the one that is the teaching that says this. Actually, God is one. And when it suits Him in a flash, in an instant, He becomes God the Son. And in an instant, He then can become God the Holy Spirit in the twinkling of an eye. That's modalism. Folks, Jesus Christ is, can I say it this way? He's not Clark Kent. He doesn't have to go into a phone booth, rip off his clothes, and come out as someone else. Superman. Jesus Christ is God distinct. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Word, is God eternal. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Word, is God distinct. Okay, so, if you found the opening statement of this truth testifying that Jesus Christ is God eternal, that Jesus Christ is God distinct, then this too is going to take our breath away. The third, Jesus Christ is God equal. Okay, so we're going to look now at the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 of John chapter 1. Let me read from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, God eternal. And the Word was with God, God distinct. And the Word was God, God equal. He was in the beginning with God. So the third was that we've encountered in John 1:1, in this opening statement of the Apostle John, this introduces us now to the truth that Jesus Christ is God equal. He is God. Could I share with us the big picture of this truth that Jesus Christ is God equal, God eternal, and God distinct? Let me explain it this way. As mind-boggling as it's going to be, Jesus Christ was God in Mary's womb at her conception of Him through God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was God at His birth in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was God in learning how to wield a hammer and other tools of Joseph's trade in Nazareth. Jesus Christ was God even when He was tired, thirsty, and hungry, as we will see in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ was God on the cross dying for you and I. Jesus Christ was God when He was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus Christ was God when He arose from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death for your and my justification. Jesus Christ was God at His ascension. He is God today at His intercession for you and I. He's our advocate. Do you know you have God pleading for you even now? I'm thankful that I have God pleading for me. Jesus Christ is God in His intercession, and mark it well, Jesus Christ is God when He comes again for you and I. First at the rapture, with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, He will call home His church. Jesus Christ is God forever, equal with God the Father and equal with God the Holy Spirit. You want proof text? Keep your finger here. Come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27 through verse 29. You want proof that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father, equal with God the Holy Spirit? John 10, verse 27 through verse 29. My sheep, says Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, He's just told us in verse 28, no one's going to snatch you out of His own hand. And He's also affirming that He's exactly like God the Father. No one's going to snatch anyone out of God the Father's hand. It's a truth that Paul affirms to the Colossian church when he says in Colossians 2 verse 9, for in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is God equal, God distinct, and He is God eternal. But now, having shown us that Jesus Christ is God eternal, God distinct, and God equal in just two verses, and frankly speaking, only God the Holy Spirit could have been this smart to explain the Trinity in a few words. Here's the thing though, my job this morning is not yet done. Why does John select out the word for Jesus Christ? Because we need to understand, by way of application for what we've learned today, Jesus Christ is God equal, He is God distinct, and He is God eternal. What's that mean for you and I? Jesus Christ is God's perfect sermon. For us to understand that truth, I need to hone in on the word, okay? I know that sounds double Dutch, but I need to focus your attention, my attention, on word. It's a title John uses under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. The Greek for the word, is logos. Many of you know that. You're well-versed in that part of the Greek. So the word in Greek means logos. Now that would have resonated, therefore, with the Greek readers of the Gospel of John, because it would have resonated with them in understanding that in the Greek context, the Greeks recognized that the word logos means, in essence, it is a creative force, and it's the source of all wisdom, because that's what the written word is. When the Greek talks about a written word, logos, he or she is talking about that's a creative force. In other words, you write a wonderful poem, that's a creative force. You've created something marvelous. And is also writing books are the source of all wisdom. So the Greeks would have got it. Jesus Christ is that creative force, and He is the source of all wisdom. But to the Jew, it would also have resonated. Why would that be? Because even though the Jew would be reading the Gospel of John in the Greek, the Jew would have been familiar with Greek, Koine Greek, and Hebrew. And they would have known that the Greek word logos is a direct translation from the Hebrew word dabar. And dabar has significant meaning to the Hebrew mind. Dabar has significant meaning to the Jew. That's because to the Hebrew person who's steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, the word of the Lord was an expression of divine power and wisdom. It's best understood this way. Let me explain it this way. If you were going to go to a Jew and you were to ask him or her, how did God create? Their reply would be, God said. In the beginning, God said. They would have said, that's how God creates. He speaks. To the Jew, if you and I were to ask him or her, how did God instruct mankind? Their reply would be, thus saith the Lord. In other words, in God's word, there is wisdom, there is guidance, there is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. So by example, by his word, the Jew would understand God introduced the Abrahamic covenant. The Jew would also understand by his word God gave the Ten Commandments. The Jew would also understand God attended to the construction of the tabernacle and then latterly the temple. By his word, the Jew would understand God pronounced judgment on the household of Eli, for example. They would also know that God counseled his faithful prophet Elijah and directed Elijah into a walk with the Lord in greater measure. So John's Jewish readers, as well as his Greek readers, but particularly his Jewish readers, would have recognized that John is presenting to them in John 1:1 and verse 2, Jesus Christ is the incarnation, the being made flesh of God's divine power and his divine revelation. So, the thrust of John using this title, Word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore is this. If you want to know who God is, you go to his Word. And Jesus Christ is his Word. Jesus Christ is the revealer of who God is. Jesus Christ is the revealer of what God likes, of what God dislikes. Jesus Christ is God's sermon that explains God. When God created in Genesis 1:1, he was preaching. He was revealing his intellect. He was revealing his power. He was revealing his magnificence. Psalm 19 affirms all of that. And I can go a little further. I can make it real applicable for us. Every sunrise, every sunset, every star in heaven, every plant you encounter, every mountain you look on and climb if you fit, every valley, every bird singing is an echo of God's voice. Creation declares the glory of God. But here's the thing. Every sermon that God has preached, the sunrise, the sunset, the stars, the heavens, the plants, the mountains, the valleys, the birds singing. Every sermon that God preached was just a forerunner to his perfect sermon, Jesus Christ, who reveals God's mind, who reveals God's heart, who reveals God's compassion, who reveals God's judgment, and reveals God's glory. Jesus Christ is God's greatest sermon. So, when you and I hear him, as we will in the Gospel of John, when we hear him speaking to Nicodemus, when we hear Jesus Christ speaking to the woman at the well, when we hear Jesus Christ encouraging and protecting the adulterous woman caught in the very act of adultery, when you hear Jesus Christ speaking with his really slow to learn disciples, you are hearing the heart, the mind, and the compassion of God eternal, God equal, and God distinct. When you hear Jesus Christ crying out and speaking from the cross at Calvary, which we will in the Gospel of John, you are hearing God's eternal perfect judgment. You are hearing God's eternal perfect love. And you are hearing God's eternal perfect compassion. When you hear and look upon Jesus Christ, you hear and look upon God's best sermon. Jesus Christ best explains God because he is God eternal, he is God distinct, and he is God equal. And John 1:1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, has been written. So that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's a twofold thrust in the purpose of John. Mature believer in Christ, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed, your Savior, the Son of God. And if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, these things have been written so that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ, God eternal, God distinct, and God equal, so loves you that he set aside the glories of heaven, took on human flesh, and he came and lived to die so that you would have life. That's God eternal, God distinct, and God equal, who moves in your heart now through the work of God the Holy Spirit, and sovereignly brings you through bonds and cords of love to the foot of the cross and enables you to call out, save me, if you do not know him, and deliver you from the penalty and ruin of your sin and the wrath that is to come. And if you are his, the truth, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, means that you're in that intimate, personal, face-to-face relationship with God who loves you with an everlasting love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time spent in your Word this morning, where we've been reminded of a truth that maybe we've just glossed over before, that your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God eternal. He is God distinct. And he is God equal. He is the message of God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, the triune Godhead. And he is also the way to God. And so if there be someone in our midst, either in our sanctuary or even watching in our live stream broadcast, who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I beg of you, and I thank you for being able to ask this, knowing of your everlasting love toward mankind, that you would grant to that person the grace and mercy that you were so kind to give me, that drew me to the cross, that saved my soul, not just for a day, but for eternity. Thank you for the time that awaits us in the Gospel of John, should you tarry a while. But Lord, as we thank you for your faithfulness and your mercies new every morning, I earnestly pray for my own heart and that of my brother and sister in Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be Christ-like in word, in thought, and in action. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.